We're very thankful, Father, for the privilege of being in your family, and that being not only here, but eternally. We are grateful, Lord, that you have included us by your grace and for your purposes. Help us who have received the former to be involved in the latter. Help us to come to better understand why you chose us, what you chose us to do, and to and to receive your well done when our journey here is through. Thank you for this place and for Kevin and for all the leadership. I pray your richest blessings upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm glad to be here once again. I've been here, it's been so long since I started, and which I actually think was around 1980, before Robert left, that actually what I do is I just rotate, I go back to the early sermons, nobody remembers them. And so makes it easy. Actually, I don't remember them either. That's the truth. Welcome to early morning mass. I'm sorry I was with Catholics last week. Anyway, sometimes you forget. I appreciate faithfulness, and you guys have been. I heard about a small southern rural town where there was a squirrel invasion. And I got some here. This is good. And they invaded the churches so that they had trouble worshiping, and the Methodists would round them up and take them out of town, but the squirrels kept coming back. The Presbyterians didn't bother them because they believed it was the will of God. The Baptists baptized them, and they only came back Christmas and Easter. So I appreciate faithfulness. I'm going to talk about how to enter the Lord's joy, and I'll try to be succinct because this could go a lot of different directions. Well, anyway, interweave a lot of different thoughts. And I want to read Matthew 25 from the New King James 14 through 30. And then I'm going to go to John 15. We're going to read a fair amount of scripture here. Matthew 25, 14, and then we'll go to John 15. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, now I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I had not sown, gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. I want to go to John 15. And I would like to read verse 11. And read a couple of verses. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I want to go back and read verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I don't think the world realizes, and sometimes we don't, that God laughs. Psalm 37 says the Lord laughs. There are other passages that say that he laughs. In the book of Luke, the 10th chapter and 21st verse, it says that Jesus was full of joy. Some places say he leaped for joy. He refers, when talking to his disciples, about his joy. And the parable that I read, he said, enter into the joy of your Lord. I want to say Zephaniah. It said, he will rejoice over you with singing. I believe that we're in the image of God, and distorted as it may be, but we reflect joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not just our joy, it's the joy of the Lord. We share in that. There is a possibility that we can laugh with God, that we can rejoice when he rejoices, that we can rejoice with what he rejoices about, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Being able to laugh in tough times. I appreciate the prayers that were given a while ago, and I've been through some of that myself. And I don't know how to laugh in tough times if you're thinking primarily about circumstance. I was recently aware that the scripture says the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind. And it occurred to me that you got to get past your understanding if you're going to get peace. And I would say the same thing is true of joy. In many cases, there is no joy in circumstance, but we can get past it, which means we tap into, by the Holy Spirit, a higher perspective, a longer range perspective. The scripture says certain circumstances are not joyful. Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We have to see the morning when the dawn hasn't come yet. And so, moving into God's perspective is a key, and it can only happen by the Holy Spirit, but it's a key to the joy of the Lord. I do believe in the end, the Lord will be full of joy. and things will be wrapped up in accordance with His purpose, and we can tap into that even now. The scriptures, well, the Apostle Paul speaks in more than one place to a group, a church, and he says, "You are my joy and my crown." And we could dwell on both of those. But his joy was in the fruit that God had given him. And that was also his crown. Now, I won't dwell there, but I think that it's a strong indicator of what I want to talk about. This story, which Jesus tells in the book of Matthew, and pardon me for being a bit hoarse, I pick up some allergies, is about the kingdom. He says the kingdom is like this. Now, all the parables virtually are about the kingdom, and they don't all hit it from the same angle. But they all tell us a lot about the kingdom. And these are not parables about the church. The church and the kingdom are not the same thing. These are parables about God's government, how it works in life, not just about how the meeting operates. And that's an important distinction for us, because a lot of people see church and kingdom as the same. Therefore, when they leave church, they don't walk in kingdom values and kingdom principles, and they miss out on how the kingdom works. And I have to be careful, because I want to go on a tangent here. A wealthy man, apparently a very wealthy man, is about to go on a journey which, in fact, is a long journey. And so he distributes his goods. He doesn't give them away. He delegates. It's important to remember that they're his goods. They'll always be his goods. The guys are stewards, and we could go off on that, but I won't. But it's very important to understand the difference between stewardship and ownership, and a lot of people don't. It's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. It's a trust. An attorney came up to me after one session. He said a lot of attorneys and other people are in prison because they mishandle a trust. A trust is not for us. We are trusted to manage something in our best abilities for the benefit of the trust and not for ourselves. When that distinction is lost, then we're in legal problems. So anyway, this guy, by the way, a talent is roughly worth $1 million. So we're saying that he gave one guy $5 million. So he's a wealthy man, and he trusts that guy. Anytime I would give somebody $5 million to watch, you better believe. Anyway, and consequences of that kind of thing are very serious, the more you trust with. The other guy got $2 million, the other guy got $1 million. Not a bad deal. And so he's got $8 million delegated to his stewards, and he's going on a journey. Ostensibly, he's an international business person. He has business elsewhere. He gave to each one according to his ability. It's not a matter of equal distribution. It's not a matter of fairness. It's a matter of propriety. It's not a favor to give somebody more than they're capable of managing. And so he gave them apparently all that they could handle according to his judgment. And what he gives somebody else is nobody else's business. There's nothing in here about the stewards discussing among themselves who got the most. The issue and the focus here is not what somebody else is doing. as some of you know, I enjoy college football. And so we're going to leave early today, and not really. But But I listen to coaches and players when they're interviewed. And it's a marvel that 18 to 21, 22-year-old guys are as mature as they are in those circumstances. But one particular coach, and I will not name him in deference, is always focused on the moment and trying to get his team focused on the moment to improve personally. It's what he calls process and not long-term goals. And I think that what's difficult for us to do in this society in which we live is to stop assessing each other unless it's our responsibility to assess for management purposes. But stop assessing each other and focus on what we have to do. How many of you know we all have plenty to do? I've heard it said, when I get through with my business, it's time to go to bed. And busybody, the word there means false bishop, managing people that you weren't called to. So what happens is this wealthy guy gives everything these stewards could handle and tells them he's coming back. And so he comes back after a long time and holds them accountable. Now here's where I have to really be careful because I have a whole nother message, but I'll try to summarize a couple of thoughts. The kingdom of God it operates by divine principle. And it doesn't operate by emotion. I'm sure God has emotions, but it operates by what we would call, from an earthly perspective, natural law. And our forebears modeled our country after natural law. Natural law being the way the Creator created. And I've picked two principles out of natural law, which are also spiritual law and eternal law. Natural law is not voted on. Eternal law is not voted on. That's unthinkable to our culture. And what we think about it doesn't make any difference at all. Laws have no personality, and they don't care what you think. I'm not talking about congressional law. I'm talking about natural law. I've got to stop there. And so there are two. One is the principle of responsibility and the principle of accountability. They're the same coin, two sides. They're both immutable. Everything has a responsibility and everything is accountable. And everybody has responsibility, everybody's accountable. Now that can be apparently ignored or delayed, but eventually accountability comes. That's one of the teachings of Scripture, but it's also a natural law. It operated in heaven when Lucifer got outside of his responsibility and he met the second principle, accountability. Happened in the garden. Adam had responsibility. The enemy tried to get him out of his responsibility, which he did, and he met the second principle, accountability. And so on, we could go right through the Scripture. And Jesus himself said, unto whom much is given, what? Much is required. Now, this, again, is a kingdom truth. It's not a church truth because we don't require much in church. But in the kingdom, it's required. And so I won't pursue that any further, but the master is exercising these two principles. Responsibility, he gives to each according to his ability, and he comes back and holds accountable again based on what's been delegated in that ability. Well, two men doubled what they were given. They were fruitful. They went and traded with what they had. And he said, enter into my joy. Now, here's something that to me is very clear, that the Lord rejoices in increase. And that when you are able to come back to God and show an increase in what he's given you, he rejoices and you can rejoice with him, because whenever our Lord rejoices, that makes you rejoice. Now, if you take it down in a very mundane way, if your boss gives you a job and you come back to him and say, this is what happened, it was a very good job, and he says, that's great, and he's happy, that makes you happy. Because his happiness is very important to you. And it's not, anyway. So the guy with five comes back, says, I have 10. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. The word faithful is key there. Faithful is not just believing something. Faithful is performing something. And so he says, enter into my joy. Now, here's what I think happened. I think they laughed together. I think the master is saying, well, that's great. And the disciples says, yeah, that's wonderful. And they have a little party over accountability. Accountability is not a bad word. People who don't want to be accountable are usually the ones who are afraid of accountability. People who do a good job are looking forward to accountability. They want to bring a good report. And if you got a good report, hallelujah, everybody rejoices. If you have a bad report, let's put it off till next week. Maybe something will change, you know. And the same with the guy with two. He comes in. He doesn't have 10, but he's got 4. And he says, I've doubled what you gave me. And the master says, same joy. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And I think they have a little party. They laugh together. He entered into the Lord's joy. I think he waited for the Lord to laugh first. But when the Lord laughed, he laughed too. It makes us rejoice when we know God is rejoicing. And then my mouth was filled with laughter. Praise God. Makes me want to rejoice. For God to be, I don't want to say happy. Happy is too circumstantial. For God to be filled with joy. When the 70 came back, and Jesus, the Bible says, was filled with joy, they had a party. Because some good things had happened. Well, he says this, doesn't sound fair, but it's the way it is. He that has will have more. He that is not faithful will lose what he seemed to have, because it was a delegation, it wasn't his. So the Lord rejoices in fruitfulness. I could have called this entering into Kevin's joy, because anybody who is in a position of oversight rejoices when those he oversees bears fruit. And I know, I've listened to some of you guys, you come back and say, this is what happened. There's a testimony. And he laughs and you laugh together. This is a principle. It works in the world everywhere, that whenever we're a steward and we take that entrustment, which is a legal thing, by the way, and we go out and we use it in such a way as to add to it, there's joy. We can enter into the joy of John 15, bearing fruit. Now, this is not a mere duty. I'm not talking about condemnation if you don't bear fruit and approval if you do. Not at all. I'm talking about joy. Duty doesn't necessarily bring joy. is something else going on here. It's fruit. You know, a baby is born, everybody rejoices. It's fruit. Increase brings joy. Loss brings sadness. That's not deep. That's the way it is. It's a principle of creation. It's how things work in our lives, in the world. And so to focus on fruit bearing. Now, you can't bear fruit of yourself. Abide in me and my words abide in you, you bear fruit. One morning, I was going through a very tough time. My denomination was examining me, and I've been controversial all my life, just about it. I was before I realized it, and then I realized it, and I don't like it. Some of you might have been controversial once in a while. Anyway, you want to rise above negative circumstances by bearing fruit. It's not how many people like you or don't like you. It's better to be liked. I've had a few people like me, and I've had a few more not. Don't go online. Anyway, my Lord, what's important, and this is very serious, is that you please the one who gave it to you. Now, there are risks involved. Let me give seven lessons real quick that I see, and there are more, of course. First is, this is how the kingdom works. The kingdom is like, Jesus said that, not the church, the kingdom. God's government, this is how it works. The second lesson is that increase brings joy to God and to us. Increase. Now, it doesn't matter how much you have to start with. What matters is that you do as well as you can with it. That you be a good steward. And that's a biological fact. The very first chapter in the Bible says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Bearing fruit. You plant something that's supposed to be a fruit tree, you expect fruit. It's just the normal thing. A third lesson is, not all have the same capacity. And that doesn't matter. Not all have the same capacity. But I believe everybody has the capacity to bear fruit in some way. That is, to be productive or to multiply the blessings that they have, whatever that may be. And, you know, implied is what other people have in terms of capacity is not necessarily our business. A fourth lesson is, you have to trust the master if you're going to take risk. You have to trust the master if you're going to take risk. Now, the two that gained, they traded with. How many of you know trading is risky? Sometimes, anyway, more than others. And so the two that did well didn't believe the master was a hard master. They believed that he was a gracious and loving master. So they were able to bear fruit. Better to try and fail than fail to try. And I believe that all of us don't need to be afraid of failure. If we trust God and do the best we can. God, I believe, delights more in the mistakes of those who try than the virtues of those who don't. Passivity is not a virtue. I don't believe God condemns people who are sincerely trying to do something that doesn't really work out. Now, they may learn through it, hopefully. But the person who's on the sidelines and refuses to engage, but is highly critical of everybody else, I think that guy's in trouble. May not know it. So the issue is trust and a willingness to risk. I don't mean recklessness either, but a willingness to step out into the unknown. Here's another lesson. How you view the Lord is vital. What you think about God makes all the difference in the world. It makes a tremendous philosophical, psychological, and economic difference. And I won't chase that, but I think that it's important. Now, he says to the guy who buried the talent, he said, "You wicked and lazy servant." Laziness is right there with wickedness. And he may be just being redundant. But judgment is the result of wickedness and laziness. I personally think that God hates laziness because we're made, unless in some way incapacitated, we're made to work. Work is actually good for us. When my wife passed away, after several years of suffering, and she had the best attitude one could have, never complained, and had peace. She had a quiet spirit. When she passed away, I have a friend who just passed away this past week, and people said, "Well, how do you make it when your spouse is gone?" Well, I'm sure different people do different things. But for me, I worked. I put my mind somewhere else. It isn't that I didn't have a loss, and it wasn't that it didn't matter. It deeply mattered. But I knew that if she was still alive, that's what she would want too. Stay focused on what God gave you to do. Now, I grieved, of course I did. But work for me was therapy. Now, it might not be for everybody, but I put my hand to the plow and got through. And there are moments, of course, when you stop and it hits you. But I can't live there. My wife is with the Lord and better off than I am. She's already passed through the valley. I've got mine in front of me yet. But you don't look at that. The Bible says, if you be risen with Christ, set your mind on things which are above, where Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. So anyway, fruitfulness, this is the last lesson, is rewarded with the Lord's joy. Fruitfulness, seeing something happen that brings someone else into the thing God has given you. Multiplication. Addition is all right, but multiplication is better. And if everyone is fruitful, that multiplies the Lord's joy and our joy. And I often wonder, why in the world, Lord, did you ask me to do this? Because I never felt like I wanted to or that I was qualified. And it made no sense to me. I had a bad mouth. Bad temper, just a bad attitude. But I was always scared of God. Sometimes I should have been more scared, probably. But he didn't call me to self-evaluate. I don't think God's heavy into psychoanalysis. He called me to bear fruit. And one morning, when I was going through a rough time, I think I started to tell this a while ago. But it was a time when I was, how many of you know you pray better when you're in trouble, when things are really going bad? So I was up every morning around 4, going into my living room, and I had a new baby, and going through it with my church, going through it with the denomination, and meeting with the, quote, fellowship committee. Should have been called disfellowship. And in the middle of that, God brought me to John 15:16. You did not choose me. But I chose you. And ordained you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain. I didn't call you because you were the best or the greatest or the only set of Israel. Said, in fact, you were the least. But God's glorified in our weakness. My, my. So whenever I have the privilege of seeing reproduction, I laugh. It's amazing. It's just amazing. That's what my enemies say. It's just amazing. That's what I say. It's just amazing. Ken Summerall, who prayed with me to receive the baptism in the Spirit, he said, I have a confession to make. I said, what's that? He said, you're the last guy in the world I would ever pick to have this experience. I said, praise God. He said, why? I said, praise God, you weren't doing the picking. Well, if we trust God, we'll take risk. If you trust God, you're going to take some risk. Be alert for opportunities. We pass by a lot of opportunities because we think that just couldn't be. Or if I do this, will they do that? Or they will do that. We pass by, fail to take risks, partly because of fear or improbability. But in it all, there's a possibility to laugh with God. I'd like to ask you a question. Do you remember times in your life where you had entered into God's joy, maybe not realizing that's what it was? Where maybe you and God were laughing together and you didn't know it was Him. What triggered that? What gave you that joy? If you stop and think about it, maybe you can be more deliberate in having more experiences like that. There might be things that will help us to learn how to laugh with God. I'm a slow learner, but I do remember times of great joy. I'll tell you one, and I'll try to quit. I'm not promising. I'm just trying. My friend and pastor for many years, because I asked him to be, I believe in accountability, was Ken Summerall. Ken was and I were very different. Ken graduated from Bob Jones University. fundamentalist, and was very direct. You never had to try to figure out where Ken was. And it's very spontaneous. And different as we were, and I could tell you about our introduction, I won't go there. But help me, Lord. Anyway, he prayed for me to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I told you that he didn't think I would ever receive that experience. A couple of years later, we went to a conference in St. Louis together. We drove up together. And a friend of ours from Texas, Ken lived in Pensacola and I in Mobile, which are close, and a friend in Texas who is also very spontaneous and almost religious, the most natural evangelist maybe I ever knew. He came to that same conference. It's a full gospel businessmen's conference. Derek Prince is one of the speakers, and we wanted to hear Derek, so we drove up. My friend from Texas came up and brought his brother-in-law from South Carolina, who's a farmer. He's kind of a large, strapping guy. I can see him in overalls and just a, you know, solid guy. And so we're there at the conference, and Ken and I are rooming together, and our friend from Texas, who is an explosion waiting to happen anytime. I mean, he's laughing about the Lord, having a great time, brings his brother-in-law, who's a Baptist, that's never been baptized in the Spirit, and he's trying to figure out what all this is about. So they come in. Well, my friend from Texas has stomach trouble. He's actually a very intense guy, and he's probably has ulcers, and he's got a burning in his stomach. So he comes to our room with his brother-in-law and tells Ken and me, I'm having stomach problems. Would you pray for me? And Ken says, well, he said, when I have stomach trouble, I eat oranges. And he's a real spiritual, if not religious, guy. And this doesn't make any sense to him. He's come in there for prayer, and Ken recommends oranges. We're standing there. I mean, we're standing close, you know, as Kevin and I. And Ken just wheels around, hits him in the stomach, and says, in the name of Jesus. Well, I mean, this has gone from oranges to this in like seconds. I mean, he hadn't got used to the oranges, and bang. And his brother-in-law is standing right beside him, and his brother-in-law is looking like a tree full of owls. And Ken lays his hands, Ken throws his hands on top of his head and starts praying. And the brother-in-law is trying to tell him something. I don't know what it was because he's speaking in tongues. He doesn't realize it. He's going, when his brother-in-law, who's gotten healed or touched, gotten healed with ulcers or whatever it was, sees his brother-in-law, his Baptist brother, which he brought him there to, get touched, speaking in tongues, he jumps up on the bed. Now, there are two double beds. He jumped up on the bed and jumped over to the other bed, and he's having a worldwide party. I mean, and this other guy is so drunk in the Holy Spirit, I mean, in seconds, that he couldn't speak a word of English. He didn't know what had happened to him, and he got so drunk that he walked the streets all night. He couldn't sleep. The next morning, he went to the breakfast, and somebody said, well, now let's pray. He said, oh, no, right. I mean, he stayed drunk for a couple. Now, this is not an emotional guy. This is a farmer, very solid. Well, you know, I just say that because spontaneously when you obey God, you can move into a realm of joy. Our problem is with that membrane between here and common sense and understanding, being what I would call intellectually bound. Sometimes what we think is a mistake is something God's using for his redemptive purpose. I called you to bear fruit, and my joy is fulfilled when you do. His joy is not fulfilled when I do everything perfect. His joy is not fulfilled when, you know, I appear to everybody else to be righteous. His joy is fulfilled when I trust him enough to move out, take a risk, and touch somebody else's life. Flying out to San Diego last month, it was, you know, from Dallas, it was 3.5 hours, I guess, and there was a shooting down near the airport, so they closed the whole airport, and we wound up flying into L.A. in 2.5 hour bus ride to San Diego. But it gave me a chance to talk to a young lady sitting next to me. And she's reading Ayn Rand, who's an atheist, Fountainhead. I couldn't help but see it because she's holding the cover right here. And finally, I said, you know, I'm not an aggressive person. I'm not outgoing. If I get in the right crowd, you know, it's hard for me to talk to a young lady. She's probably 25 to 30. Somebody you don't know, what are they going to think? This old man hitting on me, what's going on? very likely scenario. Anyway, I said, do you like Ayn Rand? She said, I don't know much about it. I'm just reading. Somebody asked me to read the book and start a conversation. She decided she wanted, this is a woman who grew up Catholic, not involved in church at all, doesn't know what she believes, about to make some real important decisions. And so she decided she wanted to be on our mailing list, and she'd read a book I recommended and so forth. I don't know what'll happen. Her boyfriend is an ESPN guy, and She is in theater, and she's on a wealth management firm in Connecticut. I don't know what her world looks like, but I can imagine it's not deeply spiritual. Can I, by the grace of God, by taking a little risk, touch a whole different world? I don't know. Never know if you don't try. I pray that we can all enter into the joy of the Lord. That's why he called you. He didn't call you because you were better or worse. He didn't call you because you had it in you. He called you to be fruitful. And everybody can be. Some of the sorriest people ever walked the face of the earth turned out to be very fruitful. I'm not looking at anybody here. I just want you to understand that. Let's pray. Father, we often don't get it right. We're just children. And we need you. We need you to help us to be clear about why we're here and here for just a little while. Like an annual plant that grows and dies but casts its seed that come up next year. Help us, O God, in our day to have seed, to cast them into soil, some good, and bear fruit, and to rejoice and the progeny and the generational replication of that wonderful process. Pray for every man in this room to be fruitful and to enter into the laughter of our God. In the name of Jesus, amen.